what is the cost of being a disciple? Is he just telling this specifically to the rich ruler, or is he applying this to us as well? And if that's the case, how many of us are willing to buy in to the kingdom of God if it will cost us everything? This is a message for all who choose to be Christ's disciples. This weekend on the Songtime broadcast, we'll continue our study in the Gospel of Luke. In this message, one of my own sermons from a few years ago, we'll compare and contrast the stories of the rich ruler with that of Zacchaeus, both rich individuals, but one who's outside of the kingdom and the other who is invited in. And what is it that made the difference? Stay tuned for that message, but first, we're joined by Jen Oshman as we talk about how to welcome our community into our worship gatherings with Easter just around the corner. This is an amazing conversation you won't want to miss out on. The many voices are coming together for that one message. I'm your host, Adam Miller. You're listening to Songtime Radio. Resurrection Sunday is just 2 weeks away, and that means that we have an opportunity to be a greater witness because many visitors are going to be looking for a place to worship with Christians. It's a unique phenomenon within Western culture where people gather in churches where they would never be seen in a church the rest of the year except on Easter and Christmas. But we need to take advantage of these opportunities to demonstrate to the world that we are loving and we are kind, but not in a sort of manipulative way where we put on a sort of facade and pretend to be nice for a 24-hour period, but truly capture the heart of who we are as believers, that we are representatives of the grace and the mercy of Christ. We bear Christ's righteousness. That's what we want to leave people with. It's not just a gospel message from the podium, from the stage, but also something they can see demonstrated in the lives of believers gathering together to worship God. Well, our guest today is Jen Oshman. She's written a book called Welcome, Loving Your Church by Making Space for Everyone. And Jen, obviously this is something that you're strategizing, you're thinking through all of these ways that we can do better at presenting a presentation to the community at large, that we are a welcoming place, that we want them to come and join us and worship God together with us. And obviously this is a great time to be thinking about that and considering it. But we're not talking about a sort of strategic sort of multi-marketing scheme here. We're not talking about a bait and switch. This is actually the core of who we are as believers. This is something that we truly believe because we were welcomed into the throne room of heaven and into the family of God through the work of Jesus Christ. At the very core of welcoming others is the core of the gospel. We have been saved and we are welcomed by Christ. Therefore, we want to be welcoming to those around us.
Yes, absolutely. And we see this in Christ. You know, one of the early chapters in the book, Welcome, just explores how Jesus welcomes us. And one of my favorite passages of scripture is Philippians chapter 2, where we see Christ emptying himself for us, leaving the throne and majesty of heaven, taking on skin, walking amongst us, and getting, you know, as a human, getting in this mess. And then not only that, but bearing the punishment for our sins on the cross and going through the crucifixion to welcome us in. You know, Jesus literally stopped at nothing to make us his own. He crossed every bridge. He made every effort to welcome us into his family. And that is a huge gift. And now he lives in us. And so when I look at the cross, I'm just motivated, you know, given that joy that I've been welcomed in, and then the desire and the energy to go welcome others in as well.
I think that's so important, something we try to emphasize a lot. Our actions, our responses, even our worship ought to be prompted by our understanding of the gospel. When we understand what Christ has done for us, we can talk about strategies all day, but if we're just doing strategies without understanding that it's a part of who we are, and it is a part of how we even came to know this love of Christ, that actually affects us in a way that is genuine. And to the outsiders, when we're talking about being welcoming, they can sense sort of this pyramid scheme, sort of multi-tiered marketing scheme that is really about getting them there as opposed to a genuine heart that actually loves them.
Yeah, I think that's really true. When we just reflect on the cross and the goodness of Jesus, I think there's no better why There's no better reason to go toward others, whether, you know, you're pursuing world missions on distant shores, or you're just going across the street and trying to bring a, you know, a loaf of bread to your neighbor. There's no better answer to the why. And it is hard to cross the street. It is hard to cross the ocean or to cross the sanctuary. I'm not minimizing the difficulty here. And I know depending on one's personality or comfort in the church, it's even more or less difficult. So I don't want to minimize that, but I do want to say the worth of Jesus and the way that he has come toward us. There's no better motive than to go toward others.
Yeah. And this is a call to everyone in the church. It's not just the pastor and the pastor's wife who are supposed to be hospitable. Although, you know, I see that in Paul's instruction to Timothy. This is something that the whole church is called to be a participant in.
Yeah, absolutely. And we see that beautiful example in Acts chapter 2 in the early church when they shared everything. I mean, that life hasn't expired. Those calls from the Lord, those one another commands, they haven't expired. They didn't run out in the year 100 or 200. They apply to us now. And I know that's super countercultural to just constantly be sharing and inviting others in. But nonetheless, that is what our scriptures call us to. And the Spirit who lives in us empowers us to as well.
We've been talking with Jen Oshman. Her book is called Welcome, Loving Your Church by Making Space for Everyone. You can find out more information about her book by giving us a call. It's 508-362-7070. You can also head over to our website at songtime.com. A great resource, especially considering that Easter is just a few weeks around the corner, and opportunities abound for us to demonstrate the very foundation of our faith to those outsiders. We want to let them see our good works, the work that Christ has already done in us, and join with us in giving glory to our Father in heaven. Throughout the Gospel of Luke, we've been seeing a series of Jesus' encounters with people who didn't quite get that message. They wanted their own works to be seen by men so that they would be praised. And instead of being seen for redemption, they wanted to be seen for their attributes. Today, we're going to see an encounter of a rich man and Jesus. In contrast to that, we'll see the story of Zacchaeus, another very rich man, but one who came to Jesus realizing he needed forgiveness. And the two stories, the two comparisons here that we are looking at side by side, give us an insight on what the Lord really desires from you and from me as his disciples. Here is one of my own sermons from Luke 18 and 19. And a ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commands. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother." And he said, "All these things I have kept from my youth." When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. We see this man who's most likely a Pharisee. It's actually Luke's term to often refer to Pharisees. He tries to demonstrate his remarkable qualities by coming to Jesus and saying, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, this seems like a good and genuine question, a question that you and I might ask. But Jesus, knowing this individual's heart, responds to him and says, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone." What is really going on behind the scenes is how this person viewed himself. A few verses earlier, when we look at verse 9, a Pharisee and a tax collector who are praying simultaneously in the temple. And the Pharisee says, "Oh God, I'm so thankful that you haven't made me like this tax collector, a sinner," while the sinner is there bearing his heart and his soul out to God, begging for forgiveness. See, this rich ruler, he wasn't approaching Jesus because he thought he was good. He thought he himself was good. And therein lies the problem. Jesus recognized his heart and he called him on it right away. "Keep the commandments." He says, "All of these things I've kept since my youth." Gives us a little more of a glimpse into who this person was like. When Jesus responds to him, he said, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." This is a very heavy cost. And at this cost, it seems to strike a chord in the heart of this rich ruler, because hearing that, his heart becomes sad. Why? He was extremely rich. What is the cost of being a disciple? Is he just telling this specifically to the rich ruler, or is he applying this to us as well? And if that's the case, how many of us are willing to buy in to the kingdom of God if it will cost us everything? We don't want to identify with the rich ruler, but I have to tell you, he is more like us than we want to admit. The Gospel of Luke is driving home this perpetual theme of the cost of discipleship. This isn't the first time that Jesus has challenged somebody and told them they had to give up everything to follow him. He tells them to take up their cross daily and follow him. He tells them they have to leave mother and father and house and children and friends and family and all of their riches, their careers and all of their dreams. If they want to follow him, they must leave everything behind. So no, this is not a specific message for a rich ruler. This is a message for all who choose to be Christ's disciples. As we read the story of the rich ruler, we just have to turn over one more chapter into chapter 19. We see the story of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a tax collector. He was a pretty awful man. And he climbs up, you know the story, he climbs up into the sycamore tree in order to see Jesus. And Jesus recognizes him and calls him out and says, Zacchaeus, I'm going to your house today. This ruffled the feathers of the Pharisees who were hoping to have Jesus in their houses so that they could show off how important they were. And look how Zacchaeus responds in verse 8. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house. Do you see the contrast? Jesus had to tell the rich man ruler what it would cost to be a disciple. But he didn't have to tell Zacchaeus. He gave of his heart willingly. You can see this is a clear contrast, a clear picture. You're already set up for that when Jesus starts off this whole narrative by talking about the rich Pharisee and the tax collector. You see? He's drawing your attention to these two stories because these are the real picture of what it truly means to be a disciple. So here's the question. Are we more like this rich ruler, or are we like Zacchaeus, willing without even being told to give of our life to follow Jesus Christ? When Peter saw this, he tells Jesus in verse 28, we have left our homes and followed you. And Jesus responded to them, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time and the age to come eternal life. He calls us to give everything, and he really does mean everything. When he told Zacchaeus that he was a son of Abraham, it takes us back to the greatest story in the Old Testament. Abraham had to go and sacrifice his own son, Isaac. He said to the rich ruler, sell all that you have, and your treasure will be in heaven. He wanted eternal life, but he didn't want the cost. If you've never placed your trust in Jesus, today is a day of decision for you. Today is a day where you can realize the true cost of discipleship and the great reward, the great treasure there is, not only in eternity, but as Jesus says, in this time as well. But we have to ask ourselves, what are we clinging to that is preventing us from fully embracing Jesus Christ? Throughout the Gospel of Luke, Jesus is contrasting two different categories of riches. This is a major theme in Luke's Gospel and something we shouldn't overlook. It's not just here in the story of the rich ruler and the story of Zacchaeus, as I've contrasted today. It's been something that's been carried out through the very beginning of Jesus' ministry. In fact, when you look at the very first story of Jesus having dinner with somebody in Luke's gospel, it's with Levi, a tax collector who became one of the disciples, named Matthew. This is a contrast to Simon, another Pharisee who was having Jesus over for dinner and refused to wash his feet, refused to anoint him with oil. And it was a woman of ill repute that came in and washed Jesus' feet with her tears and anointed his feet with perfumed oil. This contrast, seen all the way from the very beginning, wants to show us two different types of riches. Riches of this world, the treasures of this world, and then riches in Christ. In fact, I think that this letter, along with the Acts of the Apostles, the second part of this two-part series, was written to Theophilus, and I believe that he was the benefactor. He was the one who was financing this work of Luke. Imagine he would have had been paid to travel around and get these eyewitness accounts, and the process of actually writing a book in that day was very costly, and it required a great deal of financing. So I think Theophilus was this individual who is the benefactor of the financing of this book. And it's interesting then that Luke is writing about riches and the contrast of these riches so prominently in his text. Those who invest in the riches of this earth, the riches of the treasures of this world, and those who invest in the treasures of Christ. And that is the theme that we're seeing here. Throughout all the stories, all the way back from Mary and Martha, Martha wanted to be acknowledged for her hard work, and the story of the older brother in the parable of the prodigal son, he refused to go into the dinner in the celebration that his brother had returned because he wanted to be acknowledged. He had a feud with his younger brother. And then, of course, the 10 lepers, the 9 who accepted their healing, and that was enough from Jesus. It's all they really wanted, and they went on their way, where only one returned to give Jesus thanks. This is a kind of culmination of all of these stories, as we see the rich ruler brokenhearted over the fact that he has many riches and he can't let go of them to cling to Christ. And then Jesus with Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus finding the greatest treasure in knowing Christ, that he's willing to give up his treasures on earth. The contrast is seen even more clearly when we consider the kind of beginning of this in Luke 18, where Jesus tells the story of a Pharisee and a tax collector praying in the temple. The Pharisee praises himself and says, "I'm so grateful that I'm not like other men, extortioners, the unjust, the adulterers, and even like this tax collector," where the tax collector says, "Oh God, have mercy on me, a sinner." The theme here is humility, and it's been our theme verse for this entire series, talking about all of these characterizations, all of these stories, all of these encounters. What is it the Lord desires in you and me but a humble heart? As it says in Luke 14:11, "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." I hope that this encourages you, and perhaps you'll go back and read through Luke 18 and 19 together and see and compare and contrast the two stories. It's a remarkable study and one that I've been delighted to share with you today. If we have been encouraging you in any way, let us know. Write to us at Songtime Radio, P.O. Box 100, Barnstable, Massachusetts, 02630, or give us a call. It's 508-362-7070. You can also head over to our website at songtime.com or look us up on social media. On behalf of everyone here at Songtime, we want to thank you for listening. From Cape Cod, I'm Adam Miller with our theme verse, once again, Luke 14:11. "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted."